We're going to be this morning in Genesis chapter 3. I've been trying to decide if I want to read the whole passage or not. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage. It'll give you the great groundwork. If you've been reading your Bible through, you should be well past chapter 3 of Genesis by now, okay? If you haven't made it past Genesis chapter 3 and you started in Genesis 1 on January 1st, might I encourage you to read a little more often? The point of reading through your Bible in a year is not to sit there and study a passage in detail. It's to get the big picture. So let me encourage you that. I've told you, and I still have it. It's sitting in front of my computer at the house. I've got a little notebook. And when I come across things and questions, things that I want to look into and probe a little deeper, I write myself a little note and then I keep on reading, because my goal is not to study each passage and it's infinite, but to get the bigger picture. Keeping notes, go back. So you should be past chapter 3, and I would assume then that you have a great grasp of the story. But let's go ahead and read it all together. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We're going to focus this morning specifically on verses 7 through 10, but even more specifically on verse 10. And to get our minds into that thought mode, if you went to work tomorrow morning and they said, We're cutting your job, we're letting you go, would fear come over you? You just realized it's actually March 3rd and you should have paid bills on February 28th or 29th, and you're out of money because you wasted it going to Wendy's at rush hour, and they charged you more than if you'd gone on a non-rush hour time. Maybe Fear would be if you were asked to speak in front of a group or even to stand in front of Westside and read the Bible. What if I said spiders and snakes? That's fearful for some people. Some of you don't like closed-in spaces. It makes it easy to play hide-and-seek with those people, find out who they are. You can beat them all the time. Heights. Some people are scared of heights. Some people are scared of flying. Or what about this? I'm going to be found out, and other people are going to know what I have done. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Fear could, you could be thinking of something right now about fear, something that's germane to your life, where you are right now. But getting our thoughts together about this, I've entitled this one simply Fear. Wasn't planning on including it, but let me go ahead and give you an acrostic. If you look at the word fear, F-E-A-R, F is false, E is evidence, A is appearing real. False, evidence, appearing real. Most of your fears never come to pass because what you're afraid of is an irrational fear. Most of it. False, evidence, appearing real. How did we arrive, though, at being fearful? Why is it such a common thing for all of us to experience? All of us are going to experience fear of some kind. There may be things that scare you that don't scare me. There may be things that scare me that don't scare you. All of us, though, there is something that if we speak it, if we say it, if you even think about the thought, automatically you kind of feel like, it really bugs you. And I'm not talking about respect. Electricity, there's no reason to fear it. Respect it, yes. Electricity is good. That's why some of you are cool right now. If it wasn't for electricity, we'd be burning candles. It'd be hotter in here, and you wouldn't be able to read your Bible near as well. Electricity is what allows your cell phone to work. We respect it. That's not fear. If you have a fear of electricity, I don't even want to plug things in. That's irrational. Oh, I don't have a problem being blunt. That means you got a problem. If you plug things in correctly, nothing's going to happen. You respect it, but you don't need to fear it. But I'm talking about fears, those things that really do trouble us, and it's typically because we have no control over them. A snake slipping into your bedroom at night while you're sleeping, and some of you are thinking, oh great, now I'm going to think about that tonight. It's not necessarily a fear, but man, in termite season, you need to go to New Orleans, and you need to stay near one of the brightest sections of town. Because if you stay in the right place, it's guaranteed in termite swarming season, they're going to crawl on you while you sleep. There's not a thing in the world you can do about it. You can put your air conditioner on low, but eventually there's one of the little hard-headed boogers. He's going to make it way into your bedroom. He's going to crawl across your head. There's nowhere to go. There's not a bug spray you can spray. They're going to find their way in. That's the nature of a termite. So there's some fears we've maybe unlocked for some of you. But why is it that fear is such a common thing that all of us have in it together and it's so prevalent? Even greater question, why isn't modern medicine or psychology able to conquer it? We don't have fears being displayed. We've got fears rising. People are getting even more fearful. You can drink yourself past the fear, but when you're sober up, your fear is still going to be there. You can get drunk all you want. When you sober up, whatever you were trying to escape is still going to be there. You're still going to have your problem. It's not a great way to fix your issue. Now, if you're about to have surgery and they don't have ether, I would strongly recommend you finding some very strong medicine. You put a piece of stick in your mouth and you bite it while they cut you open. I've watched a few Westerns. It seems to work for them. It might work for us. You never know. So now you're thankful that you live in 2024 instead of 1724 when that's how they did surgery. Fear. But as I'm going to show you this, and you saw it, you just didn't realize you saw it, fear is a spiritual issue and nothing less than. Anything other than a spiritual response to a spiritual issue, number one, falls short of the glory of God. Number two, only gives a false sense of hope. And then number three, is powerless to fully redeem the situation. I'll read them again. Any response other than a spiritual response to fear falls short of the glory of God. It's called sin. Yes, Brother Luke just said, if you have fear, you have sin. I'll explain that. Number two, only gives a false sense of hope because you can't remedy your problem. Can you kill all the snakes in the world? Can you kill all the spiders in the world? It's inevitable. Somewhere you go, there's going to be a snake. Somewhere you go, there's going to be a spider. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean he don't see you. I wonder if there are any watching us right now. Now that I'm thinking about it, our bug guy's pretty good. Maybe not. Any spiritual response to fear other than a spiritual response is powerless to fully redeem the situation. And this morning, I hope to show you that we're going to find out that the reason or the origin of fear, it's going to give me, it's going to give you insight as to how fear operates, leading to the true solution to our fears. And there's only one solution to your fear. Only one. His name is Jesus, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And I don't care what your fear is. Every fear you have finds its cure in Jesus. Who made spiders? Say it out loud. It's safe. Jesus did. Who made snakes? If you're afraid of them, you need to seek Jesus. He holds the answer. We're going to focus on verse 10, and I told you this. Verse 10, you're going to know it by the time we're done because of one little phrase. And as you're looking at verse 10 again, he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Prior to Genesis chapter 3, fear on earth did not exist. Imagine that. There was nothing to be afraid of. This was something that Adam and Eve had never experienced before. So prior to Genesis chapter 3, prior to them falling into sin, fear was an unknown. They didn't ever wake up wondering, I wonder if there was a spider near our bed last night. I wonder if there's going to be snakes. There were no fears. Closed spaces, heights, there's nothing. They weren't afraid of being laid off, afraid of losing their job, not paying their bills for a lot of reasons, but one of them is no fear. Fear did not enter our world until the sin of Adam. Fear follows sin, which is why Adam said in verse 10, I hid myself. Fear follows sin. Brother Luke, are you saying I've got great sin in my life and that's why I'm afraid? Probably. I'm never really afraid to tell you straight up this is what I believe. But fear follows sin. So let me make a real quick cut short. If you're not trusting Jesus fully, it's what? It's sin. If you're not trusting Jesus fully, it's sin. And fear follows sin. That means the problem's not with heaven. The problem resides in or with you. Could be because you're overwhelmed because of what you see. But I need you to understand in this passage, there was no fear. Adam wasn't hiding himself from God before he sinned. Eve wasn't hiding herself from God before she sinned. There was no fear. Adam was not afraid. Adam did not hide himself until after sin. Thus, if sin is the origin, and I'm declaring sin is the origin or the entrance of sin in this world, then sin must be dealt with to give a true solution to fear. It's not that if you hold enough spiders, you'll find out that most of them won't bother you. No, you're going to find your comfort in the fact that the Creator created spiders. I know some of you ain't with me yet. Hopefully by the time we're over. How many of y'all have realized that Brother Luke preaches about fear a lot? None. Oh. This is one of my biggest things that I've been trying to convey to you since I've been back. Having fearful people is not something God wants, but I want to see people overcome their fears. I want to see the power of God work in your life in such a way that no matter what somebody tells you, what you read on the news, see on the internet, watching a movie, that nothing scares you. But Brother Luke, that person was demon-possessed and their head spun around. No, that's Hollywood. That's Hollywood. Now, let's not dismiss them either, though. Demons can break any bonds that man can create. That was biblical. They also destroy and cut and defile the bodies of the people they inhabit it. They're very powerful beings, but I know who the answer is. His name is Jesus. But you need to arrive at this point with me that at least in this passage, let's start there, there was no fear before Adam sinned. Fear came in because of sin. And fear always is a result of sin. It follows sin. And that's why I said, respecting cobras, you don't have to be afraid of them. You just know, hey, he's got a set of fangs in there and he can give you a problem. So we avoid him, right? Y'all avoid him all you want. I'm pulling up my gun and sending him on to Cobra Heaven. I mean, that's we ain't got to deal with him anymore. I'm not afraid of him, but I know they've got a fearful bite, so I'm going to respect them. You should be thinking of a Bible passage by now if your mind is actively engaging in biblical thought here. There was a particular individual in the New Testament that was shipwrecked onto an island. He was bit by one of the most powerful snakes they have over there, and instead of running around freaking out, oh, call the doctor, where's Luke when I need him? The physician. He shakes the hand off, continues warming himself by the fire, because he knows what God has already told him in his word. God had told him, you're going to Rome. And so if a snake bites him, who gets the last say? God or the snake? Snakes lie. God doesn't. God told Paul, you're going to Rome. There was no reason to be afraid. All right. Number two, in verse 10, looking at that little phrase, I hid myself. Fear motivates self-preservation. Fear motivates self-preservation. I'm afraid I might lose my job, so I'll stack some money aside. It can only last so long. What if you don't find another job before you run out of money? Good thoughts, huh? It happened to people before. There are people that they lost their job, they had a bank account, they had a retirement. 6 months, 3 years later, they have nothing left. They have hocked everything. It happens. That's maybe an ultimate example, but fear motivates self-preservation. We try to do things to preserve ourselves. We saw it earlier in verse 8 where Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. The women ought to really love that. You get a new set of clothes every week. Fig leaves are not going to last much longer than that. It was a temporal solution to an eternal issue. It motivated them such to hide themselves from God. They were going to preserve themselves by hiding from God. Imagine what it was like being Adam and hiding in the bushes or wherever they hid. You know this feeling, that rapid heartbeat. And when that begins to happen, breathing becomes an issue, but you're trying to breathe quiet because you don't want to be found out, right? And so there are some people, when they get that afraid, they start chattering. And like they're hiding right next to you, and you're like, would you shut up? They're going to find us. But there's only two of them now, so maybe it stayed quiet. But the hearts are pitter-pattering. The breathing's escalated. Maybe their hands are clammy. They're scared. That's what he said, right? I'm afraid. I was afraid. I heard your voice and I hid myself. I was afraid. It motivated him to hide from God. He was going to preserve himself. That's why we put money aside for a rainy day, perhaps. That's why we sometimes go see the doctor for a visit, a wellness checkup, because we're trying to make sure nothing does happen. Not out of wisdom, but out of fear. And motive's important. Why do you go to the doctor? I'm afraid I might have something. No. Fear is not a reason to do it. Your body is the temple of God. What did Paul say? What did he say there? Hold on, let me get the verse straight in my head. I got it. It's 1 Corinthians. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. And so I endeavor to take care of my body because it belongs to Him. You see the difference? One motivated by fear. The other is I want to be a good steward of what I've been given. Yeah, we're not going to preach about overeating. It's okay. In the same verse, notice again. And see, you're expecting me to focus on a different phrase, and it's not. He said, I hid myself. Fear fractures fellowship. Fear fractures fellowship. You see it right there. You saw it when I read it the first time. Adam's afraid, and he hides from his fellowship with God. That voice that he enjoyed up to that point, he's hiding from now. Rather than running out to embrace the Lord, he is afraid of the Lord. He's naked. Fear has fractured that relationship. And that is the problem from some marital relationships. There's a lot of fear there for whatever reason. And fear can break not only a physical relationship on earth, but it has broken a spiritual relationship that God had with man. You see it right here. Adam hid from God, his creator, even the very sound of Yahweh's voice he hid from. That's not fellowship. You know this really well. You're going down the aisle at Walmart or Kroger's or wherever. You turn a corner and there they are. I don't need anything on that aisle today. And if you really don't want to see them, you don't move one aisle over, you go two over. And if it's the worst case scenario, you're done shopping. You check out. It's a good way to save money. You might not have a lot to eat the rest of the week, but some of you knows what I'm talking about. I think y'all hide from me because I don't see very many of y'all in the store. Look, there he is. He'll never shut up. Let's go to the... Okay. It fractures fellowship. Fear is not conducive to closeness. It drives a wedge. And fear, following sin, drove a wedge between God and Adam. As sin brought death, it not only affected the flesh. Adam was going to die now. But it also invaded the fellowship that Adam had enjoyed with God. Some of you know that by experience. You were moving along in your relationship with the Lord, then you decided to go off the deep end, and you wake up wondering, where is God, number one? But number two, you're really relieved that He's not showing up because you don't want to be seen in the current position you are. We see in this passage, in verse 10, in those four words, and I hid myself. Adam's attempt at self-preservation and his loss of fellowship. How about that true sense of powerlessness? I don't like that feeling. See, that's why you're afraid of things, because you can't control them. Who knows what a snake's going to do, right? I mean, if you're not, even if you're not messing with him, you're not poking him, you're happy to go your own other way. Sometimes they just tell you. They're going to follow you because they realize, she's afraid of me. Watch this. You know, they got their own little lives. They run around thinking things, right? Well, that's what some people think. What could you argue before God that remedies that problem? God, it's your fault. It's her. That's what Adam did. He blamed Eve. Eve says, not my fault. It's that snake. And God starts with the serpent. And he works his way back up, and he's going to hold them all accountable. He is trying to protect and preserve himself from God by hiding. I've got a row of verses here. I'm going to take my time to turn to them. Psalm 139. I will give you plenty of time to go here. There are too many verses to put on one cell, and that gets complicated for my brain. So I'm turning very slowly to Psalm 139. Comes after Psalm 138 and before Psalm 140, if that helps you. I appreciate that. Psalm 139. And I want you to listen. Listen to the first 12 verses as you read along. Oh Lord. Oh, I still hear some pages. I apologize. I'm awake. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. Aren't you glad we're not doing Bible drills? Because you was always afraid to be the last one to stand up. When we were in Sunday school, you had, man, sometimes you even fudge a little bit. You're like, you pretend that you got it. But man, if the teacher doesn't call on the one that they think pretended, you were busted. Oh, Psalm 139, verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar. You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In other words, he said, Lord, this is hard to wrap my mind around this. You know everything there is to know about me. But he doesn't stop. Where shall I go from your spirit, verse 7? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides nothing from you, but the dark shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Basically, David says, there is not a single thing you can do, not a place you can go, not a thought you can think that God does not know. Kind of hard to play hide and seek with God, is it not? Amos chapter 9. Find Ezekiel and keep going. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 9. And if you don't want to turn there and you're taking notes, at least write it down. Amos is a great book. When you finally get to it, if you're reading the Bible through, you're going to love the book of Amos. Not because it's short. It's got some great stuff in it. Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. And I keep talking while I'm waiting because the radio does not like dead spots and extended silences. And so I'm not talking just to hear myself speak. I'm trying to be nice for the radio. Amos chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, Amos writes, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, there shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, there will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out from there. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, there will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Are they going to escape God? Not according to Amos. Amos chapter 5, just a couple of chapters earlier. Amos chapter 5. Verse 18 and 19. When I was studying through this in seminary, the first time that I went in depth in Amos and saw verse 19, man, it was just like an eye-opener. But verse 18 says this, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. You hadn't done much better, have you? Or he went into his house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So you run from a lion, and by chance you escape the bear, and then you go home, and you're finally like, "Oh, I'm home." You lean up against the wall, and a serpent bites you. God says, "You're not getting away from me. There is nowhere you can outrun my judgment," God says. Let's look at one more passage, Revelation chapter 6. Go all the way to the back of your Bible. When you see the maps, take a left. Revelation sits right before your maps. Revelation chapter 6. Man is slow to learn. Even at the end of the age, after all that God has done for us up to this point and all that God will be doing during the 7-year tribulation, man does not learn. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, John writes, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?'" They hid themselves in the rock, and just like God told Amos, "You will not escape my judgment." Where can you hide from God? Men hide from God, but hopefully you see through this that any attempt of man, any work of man is temporal and it falls short of the glory of God. Do you not hear the desperation in their voices? "Hide us from the face of him that is come. Hide us from his wrath." Instead of repenting, they were going to try to hide. Perhaps you know their desperation. Hear me clearly. Is there any lack of understanding as why Satan wants the church to move on from the hymns of old? Do you have desperation? Listen to this. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor, no. That's the desperation. "Though I continue to cry, I need to flee to the rock of ages and hide myself in him." Continue to hear the desperation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know the song? He goes on to say that in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. We have an anchor in Christ that holds. Now, if my anchor's holding, I'm not afraid, am I? Why? Because my anchor's holding in Christ. But the writer keeps on and says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." If I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ, what fear is there of me before him? I don't need to go into a cave and hide myself because I will have to bear no wrath. Christ bore God's wrath for me. I'm in his righteousness. You don't need songs that entertain. You need songs that teach you, songs that instruct you, songs that inspire you to be faithful to the Word of God, because God's Word teaches us the answer to fear. These songs remind us of verses in the Bible that would be well to be memorized. I'm taking my time. Psalm 32. And again, I've got a lot of verses to read here. Psalm 32. We're going to hear the words of David. A man who had sinned greatly against God, but upon repentance was able to pen the words that we will see before us in Psalm 32. Almost in the middle of your Bible, not quite in the middle, but almost in the middle of your Bible. If you find Proverbs, take a left. If you found Job, take a right. Psalm 32. And in this passage, we will see no hiding. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, stop and think about it. You've been there where the issue was so much, your spirit's dry. Your sin before God has left you as if you were in a drought. So David says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. Now we learn from Amos and Revelation, what can you hide from God? Nothing. David said, I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come near unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Ponder this great thought. David says, rather than hiding from God, I found my comfort in God. Yes, even when he sinned, he found his comfort in God. David says, don't hide from him. Flee to him. You imagine what a different story would have been if Adam had run to God instead? Or even in my imagination, I'm thinking, what if Adam had said to Eve, no, I'm not going to eat of the fruit, but I will do this. We will go before God and I will offer my life in your place. And you know the story, because that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus was offered the fruit, he did not take of it, but he brought his bride to his father and says, take my life for them. The first Adam led us into sin. The last Adam clothed us with righteousness, with no need to hide, no need for fear. Romans chapter 5, and I'm taking my time. So if you're thinking he's going to get there quick and blow through it before I get there. When I begin to read from Romans 5, if you're not there, say, whoa, I'll wait. Sound of your Bible's turning, or I don't know what sound a cell phone makes, but that's good. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading with verse 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. And with the overtones of what we read in Genesis chapter 3, hopefully you'll see this in a fresh light. Hope makes not ashamed. You see, Adam had no hope, so he did what? He hid. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that happens at the moment of salvation, Ephesians chapter 1. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does God love sinners? Absolutely, he does. Eventually, if you haven't yet, you're going to sin. God still loves you. And as David taught us, you flee to God for forgiveness. God gave us his love even while we were yet sinners. You see that in the garden. If you go back when I read it, when God made skins of animals, he killed those animals, and I see in that a sacrifice pointing to Christ, and he clothed them. If God did not love them, he would have left them to themselves. He gave them an enduring covering because their works just would not cover. No pun intended. 1 John chapter 4. Not very far. It's to the right. 1 John. Well, all of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John come right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. And I've got 3 points to correlate to the first 3 that I gave you at the beginning from Genesis. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 16. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. That's where John starts. I know about the love of God. I've heard about it. And John says, I believe it. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Adam didn't have boldness. He hid. He was afraid. John says, here is how you will have boldness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because of the love of God, when God saves you, he doesn't leave you what you were. He makes you a new creation. You are now in him, and you don't have any righteousness to offer, but he clothes you with his righteousness or his love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Should I insult your intelligence and explain that one? There is no fear in love. You cannot rationalize to me why fear is justifiable in light of there is no fear in love. Does God love you? What's there to be afraid of? Did he make the clouds and the storms? Yes, he does. No reason to be afraid of them. You respect them. You know, I'm not going to walk out in a hailstorm and, you know, baseball-sized hailstones are falling. I ain't stupid, but I ain't afraid of it. There's no reason to be afraid of whatever may come or whatever we think may come and doesn't. There is no fear in love. Why? Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Adam and Eve were tormented while they were hiding because they didn't know the love that we are graced to understand this side of the cross now. That's why I said, can you imagine they're hiding? Man, Adam's heart must have just been like a runaway freight train. He's going to find us. He's going to see we're naked. It's going to be obvious. We're wearing fig leaves. You only reach for fig leaves when you're afraid, right? His perfect love casts out fear. I can make the case and make the argument, I've preached this before, that the reason why you're afraid is because you just don't understand the depth of the love that God has for you. And so the cure is not to go figure out how to get over my fear. My cure is to find out how much God loves me. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Well, I just need to learn that some snakes aren't poisonous. No, by the time you think you got it figured out, you're going to pick up one that is. So you need to understand God's love for you, and his love will drive out fear, because even if you're obeying God, and Paul was, and you end up on an island shipwreck, not because of what you did. Paul says, I warned y'all, it ain't the right time to sail. But God has given me word, we will not lose any people's lives if you stay with the ship until it falls apart, and we'll be okay, we're going to be cast on this island. They were cast on the island, Paul's picking up sticks, making a fire, he's not concerned. God has told him, you're going to Rome. He is convinced of God's word. Snake bites him and Paul doesn't fall down and, Oh, I'm going to die. Even the people were watching. They were kind of like, this man is a horrible sinner. Look what happened to him. But when he didn't respond the way that they expected, it opened up a door of ministry. Your answer to fear, whatever fear you face, is understanding that God's love is greater than your fear. His love, not man's love, God's love is the only thing that can cast out fear. In case you were wondering what the rest of it says in verse 18, he that fears is not made perfect in love. That's just what I told you. So to overcome your fear, you move into perfection of love. And you move into perfection of love by coming to understand just how much God loves you. Paul told us in Romans 5 how much God loves us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when you aren't lovable. Yeah, but Brother Luke, I failed so miserably this week. God still loves you. And it's not what you've done that's going to fix you before God. It's His righteousness. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, but when we do fall into sin, when I stand before the Lord, I'm accepted because of who Jesus is. Stand in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You see, that's why Satan doesn't want the younger generations learning those old songs. We just need to get rid of them old songs and sing the new stuff. Some of the new stuff ain't even worth the paper it's printed on. And I can get behind some of the new stuff. Zach Williams' song has been running through my head this week. Fear is a liar. Oh, that's a great song to get on YouTube and just play. Man, he nails it down. Fear is a liar. Fear is going to torment you. God doesn't love you. And what does the word just say right there, right here? God's love will cast out your torment. And if you're full of torment, you need to embrace more of the love of God. And you can't embrace it if you're hiding from Him. You can't embrace Him if you're running from Him. Instead of running from Him, run to Him. Man, if we could ever make this work in parenting, I mean, really, that our kids, instead of hiding from us, would run to us, I failed. Help me. Don't look at me. I ain't got the answer there. It's a great ideal if we could parent in such a way that our kids would say, Mom and Dad, I did wrong. Help me. Man, as parents, we'd be floating on cloud nine. Instead, you got to go with them with a cry bar, not to hit them with, but to pry the answer out of them. Don't lie to me. And you're trying to get to the truth instead of them running to us and saying, I need help. I messed up. God's love casts out torment. And He that is fearing is not made perfect in love. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but you're depriving yourself of the blessedness and the joy this side of heaven. Still with me? Have I lost you? Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Make sure you get that. He was loving you before you loved Him. He was even loving on you before you responded to Him. What does Paul say in Romans? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. All that goodness that was coming your way when you were walking in rebellion, God said, come to me. The best thing you can pray for a person who's walking in sin is not, God, let them have the worst that can come. God, pour out your righteous riches, drown them in your goodness so that they have to say, oh my God, here I am. It's His goodness that leads men to repentance. It's His goodness. And that's why He was so disappointed with Israel. When He says, consider my works. I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you through the flood. I fed you with manna. I gave you water from the rock. I led you with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He's not appealing to anger. He's appealing to His goodness. And they forgot His goodness. Look at God's goodness. I gave it three simple things. Your answer to fear is CPR. You need to know that His love covers our nakedness. Not your good works. Our works do not achieve His righteousness. Fig leaves just don't work. His love covers our righteousness. Number two, His love preserves us in our weakness. Was Adam naked? And it was the love of God that clothed him. It was the love of God that gave Adam and Eve, theologically it's called the proto-evangelium. What that means is it was the first good news. From the woman is going to come the one that is going to crush the head of the tempter, the serpent. The first good news spoken immediately after sin. God didn't get caught by surprise. He had a plan from the beginning. His love preserves us in our weakness. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. But Brother Luke, I'm naked before Him. Run to Him. His clothing, His righteousness far surpasses anything you could muster. And lastly, His love restores our fellowship. Now, Adam and Eve were the first of a long line of people cut off from the garden. And as time goes off, we're closer to getting back to that garden. Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners. To save them from their sins. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. The point of the little card I'm asking you to help me share out. He restores our fellowship. God makes the provision. You don't, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's God's gift to you. It's not of works. It's not of works. It's God's love to you. The answer to whatever it is that you are afraid of is Jesus. Amen. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And this is not to make light of any of your fears, but the answer is still Jesus. If anybody ever ask you a question, just say Jesus. Somehow or another, it's going to relate to it. If you're in chemistry class and you don't understand what they're asking you, write Jesus down. Why can I do that? Because Jesus made the elements. And Jesus knows how all of these things work together and what happens if you put these chemicals together. The answer is Jesus. I don't get the answer yet, but I know who got it. You go to the doctor. No, you go to the great physician Jesus. Who made your bodies? Jesus made your bodies. If there's an answer to your body's problems, Jesus is the answer. And He can give the doctor even understanding that the doctor has not studied if you will go to Jesus. Think of Jesus. CPR. He covers you. He preserves you. He restores you. Jesus is the answer to any of our fears. But what if people find out what I was? Finding a person out what they were gives us a better knowledge of what the blood of Jesus covers. And it allows us to say with you, thank God I'm not what I was. And I'm looking forward to being better than what I am even right now. One of these days, this flesh is not going to torment me anymore. I get to know what Adam and Eve knew. No fear. Why? Because in heaven, no sin. There's no sin. There's no fear. You know what's going to get left on this earth? Every fear of man. Cast yourself on Jesus. One of the newer songwriters, it's old for most people, but newer in the sense of the bigger picture. Then fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Don't hide from Him. Don't think you can put up any kind of defense, any kind of preservation. Cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord, for He cares for you. So remember this week, when fear knocks at your door, you're going to send Jesus to answer it. What do you got to be afraid of? If Jesus answers the door, it's all good, right? By the way, unless you're the church of Laodicea, if you're Laodicea, you've got to open the door and let Him in. But if Jesus is in with you and He's fellowshipping with you and eating with you, What do you have to be afraid of? Too bad the disciples didn't understand that when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And Jesus wasn't afraid, was he? He was sound asleep. Oh, our boat's sinking, Lord, wake up and help us bail. And he's like, where's your faith? If Jesus is asleep, you're in a good boat. Jesus wasn't afraid of the water. He come walking up on them. That was a different time. He comes walking up on the water. He ain't afraid of it. The demons come running out of the cemetery. Just imagine the disciples probably did what we'd have done. Got chills running up the back of your neck. You know, your hairs feel like they're breaking down to the back. Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus is the answer. Matthew walked away from his table where he made his living to follow Jesus. Matthew didn't die from starvation. He died from martyrdom, serving as Lord. Fly to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't hide from him. You hear his voice calling out to you. Don't hide. Answer his call. He already knows. You can't go anywhere where he can't find you. Actually, we use the word find, but he already knows where you are. That's why you don't play hide and seek with Jesus. He already knows where you are. He found the prodigal son in the far country. And when he came back, what did his father do? Loved on him. Don't let fear torment you any longer. Run to Jesus. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven.